If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of the word. And today's passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God and that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord. And God, we thank you for entrusting it to us and revealing your will and truth and sending us your Holy Spirit so that we may better understand it and apply it to our lives every day. We ask that you prepare our hearts to receive the message that you have inspired Joseph to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Well, what a great weekend we had last weekend. As we got into this series, as we celebrated Easter, we had 561 people join us on Easter Sunday, and it was a great day. Over 100 kids on Easter Sunday, and over 1,000 people ministered to between Good Friday, the Easter scavenger hunt, and on Easter Sunday. So just to put that in perspective, 10 years ago, in 2015, on Easter Sunday, we had 60 people, and if you count repeats and doubles, we basically had 600 people on Easter. So cool to see just what the Lord is doing, and privileged to be a part of it. We want to remind you, kind of due to that growth and all the Lord is doing, we're asking you to pray for three things for the 60 days leading up to Pentecost. There are prayer cards that are located out there, but we're praying for multiplication ideas, praying for expansion in our ministry staff, and most importantly, for more of the Spirit of God as we move towards Pentecost. So encourage you to grab one of those and be praying regularly for that. My title this morning is All or Nothing, If There Is No Resurrection. So last week on Good Friday and Easter, we talked a little about some of the historical evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I said that Jesus' resurrection is the linchpin on which everything else in the Christian faith rests. It is absolutely the central event in the Christian story. But what apparently was happening, and what elicits this entire chapter 15 that we're going to be in for a few months, what becomes really the most thorough defense and explanation of the resurrection in the New Testament, was that some people in Corinth were saying there was no resurrection of the body. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So Paul's response here to what's happening in Corinth is just so interesting to me. Because he could have said, you know, we all believe different things. We're all on a different place in our spiritual journey. As long as you're a good person, do good things, we'll kind of see how it shakes out in the end, but don't worry too much about what happens after we die, if there's a resurrection or not. That's for theologians to figure out. I mean, that would have been the safer route, both for Paul and for us. I mean, it's a little risky for Paul and for us to hinge our entire faith on this one event. I mean, perhaps we should diversify our faith portfolio a little bit, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket just in case. But Paul is adamant that without the resurrection, the Christian faith falls apart. And so it's all or nothing when it comes to this central event of our faith. Let's just look at a few of the things Paul says in this passage, and it's truly amazing. And there's Bibles in the back, or bring them with you if you do as well, as we're in this chapter for a couple weeks. But he says, if there is no resurrection, number one, our preaching is useless. So please save the jokes about my preaching being useless regardless of the resurrection. That's just mean. Stop it. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. We're just wasting our time right now. I mean, if there is no resurrection, what are we doing? We're just sitting around talking about a dead man. And if you're a preacher like Paul, you better be pretty confident in the resurrection to say something like this. He's not exactly protecting his job security with such a statement. But it's not just about preachers, for then he says, all of our faith is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, he says, and so is your faith. If we don't believe this one event, essentially the Bible says we can't really be a Christian. Because Romans 10:9 makes it pretty clear that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. He says, Paul says, if you believe in your mouth, or if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And that's why, you know, baptism, one of the most important things we do, importantly does proclaim our belief in the resurrection. And we're looking forward to hopefully more baptisms on Pentecost Sunday on June 8th. But we believe not only that Jesus lived, but that he still lives. And in fact, our salvation rests on this belief. I mean, either the tomb is empty or our faith is empty. And remember what we talked about on Good Friday and on Easter, that we are not asked to believe something devoid of factual content, with no evidence to support that belief. And Paul, who talked to and interviewed eyewitnesses to the resurrection, got it straight from multiple sources, he was utterly convinced of this fact, based both on those witnesses and his own experience, of course, of encountering the risen Christ. He was so convinced that he regularly put his life on the line, spent time in prison. Why would he do that if he didn't truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus? As he says later in verse 33, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? He's basically saying, why am I daily putting my life on the line for this if there is no resurrection? Paul goes even further here in verse 15, the third thing he says, if there is no resurrection, then we're liars about God. Says more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And Paul's not exactly softening his language here. He's not really walking it back after a few verses. In my flesh, I kind of want to say, tone it down, Paul. You know, we can always spiritualize the resurrection if we need to. We can just treat it as symbolic. But Paul is all or nothing when it comes to the resurrection. Because verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. He keeps going. If there is no resurrection, then fourth, we are still in our sins. We have not been forgiven. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's the same as point two. And you are still in your sins. Five, those who trusted in Christ before are simply dead and not with Christ. He says, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then lastly, he says, if there is no resurrection, we are to be pitied or sorrowed more than all people. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. That's a heavy list that Paul goes through there. It's pretty challenging, to say the least. Why is Paul so all or nothing about the resurrection? You know, he could have said, hey, even if we're wrong about the resurrection, right, we're still doing good things. People are living better lives. Communities are being transformed. Families and marriages are stronger due to the message of Jesus. Women are treated better. People love being Christians. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, you know, no worries. We're still making a difference. And I totally admit sometimes I'm tempted to do what I just said. You know, sort of justify that, well, if I'm somehow wrong about all this, it's still a great cause, helping people, leaving the world better than we found it, because that's the safer and easier way to think. But that's not what Paul does. He lays it all on the line. His career, his reputation, his whole life's work, he hangs it on the resurrection. It's all or nothing. It's such a bold move, and it has to make you think. How sure must he have been that Jesus is alive to write these words? I mean, remember, he talked to eyewitnesses. He checked it out. Part of the reason Paul is so adamant about the resurrection here is because it's not only about the future, but it's about our own resurrection and our new life. And our life in this world. It's because for Paul, he understands that belief in the resurrection has ramifications for the present right now and for how we live. And so the takeaway here is that the resurrection changes everything about our lives right now in the present. What we do, what we say, how we use our time, our money, our talents, how we think about the world. For as Paul says here in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, we might as well just live for ourselves and however we want if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. I mean, I should just be looking out for myself, looking out for number one, doing everything I want and the way I want to. Spending all my money on myself, enjoying life, just living for pleasure and leisure, aiming toward a luxurious retirement, or making my life about my own name, my own fame, my own renown, rather than Jesus. I might as well treat people however I want or feel like. Why endure the stress and heartache of loving others and caring for others, working for justice and putting others' needs above our own if there is no resurrection? But if Jesus was raised from the dead, it changes everything. If Jesus is alive, then everything he taught and said is true. The things he did mattered. The stakes could not be higher. If the resurrection is true, it validates everything Jesus said, and therefore we should obsess over his words that he taught. And we should seek to live by them. I'll just give you a warning, it's really hard. We should study everything he taught with a deep hunger because we realize and know he was God in the flesh. We will love Jesus' church because it's meant to represent his resurrection life. And so we will pour ourselves into the witness of the church, the bride of Christ. We will desperately want the church to shine because we realize Jesus is coming back to resurrect his church, his bride, not just a bunch of individual believers. So we will do the hard work of getting the bride ready. The resurrection demands that I reconsider my own life. Selfish ambition, no place in the kingdom of God. Developing my own idea of what is truth and what is right, not an option. Scorning the least of these, getting rich at the expense of the poor, not a part of the resurrection life. Turning my back on my fellow human beings in need, not if I believe. Returning a harsh word with a harsh word of my own, not a part of the resurrection life. Why doesn't everyone just believe? Because true belief is costly. It means Jesus was who he said he was. And what he taught was true. And a lot of what he taught is very challenging. It rubs up against how we might want to live our lives if left to our own ways. We can't be our own gods if Jesus was raised from the dead and therefore is God. C.S. Lewis just says this so well, this quote. He says, Christianity is, if false, well then it's just of no importance, right? It's what Paul's saying. We're just wasting our time. If true, it's of infinite importance. It is everything. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. In other words, it's all or nothing. So which are we going to, by God's grace, set ourselves towards? Right? Does our life communicate the resurrection is real? Or does it say something else? And we can't just celebrate the resurrection like last week and it not have any implications on the way we live. There needs to be a break from our old life, an evidence of new life. That's what baptism represents. Your old life goes under the water as you are buried with Christ and you rise up out of the waters, resurrected with Christ and a new life. And so if you have become a believer in Jesus and his death and resurrection, even if it was last week, get baptized. Proclaim it and declare, I'm all in. And so you could talk to us or contact the office. We'd be happy to talk to you. Part of my goal this morning is to hopefully move you toward centering your entire life upon this one event, this one man, Jesus. Because it really is all or nothing when it comes to Jesus at the end of the day. And I believe Jesus pretty clearly teaches us that when you read his teachings. But I want you to know this. It's not a burdensome all or nothing. It's a joyful all or nothing. Because the resurrection assures us that we are a forgiven people and that we will be one day resurrected in glory. Furthermore, when you add the resurrection to the equation, the six things we just talked about take on new light, for the opposite is actually now true. With the resurrection, our preaching is empowered by the living presence of Christ's Spirit and is useful and full of life. Our faith is full of life and it produces fruit. We speak the truth about God, not lies. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ and we are made new creations. Those who have died in Christ are actually with him and in his presence now. And we are of all people to be actually most admired, not because of who we are, but because our Lord has conquered the one enemy that no one else has been able to conquer, and that is death. Can I get a hallelujah? It's worth it. I want to invite the band to come up. Last week, we did the Easter acclamation, which gives the call, he is risen, and the traditional response of, he is risen indeed. But there's another traditional call and prayer we do here at Oceanside almost every year, post-Easter, leading up to Pentecost, and it goes like this. The Lord is here. Does anyone remember what comes next? Yes, I heard it. His Spirit is with us. So let's try that. The Lord is here. That is the good news of the gospel. Not just that Jesus resurrected and was alive there 2,000 years ago, but that the resurrected Christ is now alive here through his Spirit that is with us. So let's stand and close by proclaiming and confessing our belief in these things. There's something powerful about saying it out loud, that saying, I believe, you know, even if under our breath we're also praying, Lord, help my unbelief, I get it. But confessing and proclaiming, Lord, I do believe. So let's exercise our faith together in these truths that we live by.